Good morning, welcome back. Well, we're going to carry on our series, Consider. This week we're looking at Consider perception of others. And the question I want us to look at, it's come from our Alpha course. People have asked this question, a lot of people saying, I'm not sure if I want to become a Christian because of what other people might think of me. Excellent question. Why is that a good question? The reality is, whether we believe it or not, whether we admit to it or not, what people think of us is actually a huge deal. The way people perceive us, the way people look at us, their thoughts about us, are you cool, are you hip, what are you? Actually, we think about that quite a lot, maybe subconsciously, maybe at a deep level. And it's sometimes good. Let's think about this positively. Say you're going for a job interview. The guy who's interviewing you, his perception of you is actually quite important. That's the difference between you getting a job or not getting a job. So there are times actually that's very important. But negatively, there can be times when you get so trapped in people's perception of you, actually you just can't even be yourself. Everything you're doing, you're trying to do for other people. And you're always doing things through two lenses. One of what you want to do, but two, trying to think how it looks, what other people think of you. You can get so caught up in that, actually, you're not living in freedom. You just can't be yourself, always trying to sort of please other people. This can be in your friendships. It can be at work. It can also be inside the church, wanting to please leaders. I need to make sure this guy thinks importantly of me, or this, what does this woman think of me? It can be inside church, too. We can get caught on what people think, perceptions. So perceptions in our culture, that's hugely important because image is currency. What you look like, what people think of you, that gets you places. Now, bring in Christianity, bringing the church. For starters, you've got this guy, which isn't helping things. Just get this on a PowerPoint. Ned Flanders from The Simpsons. Anybody recognize this fellow? This guy represents the stereotypical Christian in America. Literally mocking Christianity. Hurdly doodly, okay, oly, are they brony? This guy mocked on cultural TV on The Simpsons, weak, a bit of a doormat, a bit scared of people, a bit boring, a bit nerdy, a bit weird. Lots of people's perception of Christianity is that. Or if it's not that, it might be something else. It might be like, oh, that's just a weird cult. Or they're just people who've just lost their mind. Or maybe Christianity is, that's just a crutch for the weak people. And so if you're here today and you're thinking, I'm kind of interested in Christianity, but I've got all this to deal with. This is an excellent question. And I want to help serve you this morning and just help you see what the gospel has to say about this and what the Bible has to say about this. Does that make sense? Well, I didn't actually introduce myself earlier. My name's Simon. It's great just to talk to you. Let me just pray. Is that right? Can we pray together? I feel like I need God's help to do this. God, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he's enough for us. And so this morning, God, I'm asking you, please would you reveal yourself? Please would you help me to communicate an answer to this question that helps people? For anybody here this morning who's just, this is genuinely them, I'm just concerned what people think. Father, please speak. Please help me in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. This could be for you if you're on an Alpha course, you're thinking, shall I make the jump? Shan't I? Shall I become a Christian? I don't know. But actually, you could be here and you've been a Christian for a long time and you could have the same struggles. Maybe you prefer to keep your faith kind of under wraps, keep it sort of quietly. You're sort of afraid what people think of you. I think much of what I've got to say in the next half an hour will also be helpful for you as well and for me. So first thing I want to say is, as I've considered this question, as I've thought about it a lot this week, one thing that keeps coming back to my mind is this. If you're genuinely asking the question, I want to become a Christian, but I'm just a bit afraid of what people might think of me and my perception, the first thing I think is, I'm not sure you've actually understood the gospel. Why do I say that? Because the gospel isn't just like a new way of living, isn't just an add-on to your life or an accessory like some new shoes or a new coat or just some rules you're going to try out now and then. But fundamentally, actually, it's a difference between life or death. It's a life or death situation underneath everything else. And maybe you haven't quite realized that yet. Maybe you've been here for a little bit, but you haven't realized actually behind this whole gospel Christianity, it's a life and death situation. And people who think about life and death, they're in life and death situations, they're not thinking, now what do people think of me right now? No, the stakes are way too high. We're talking about life and death here. We don't like talking about death. 100 years ago in the Victorian age, they were obsessed with death. Their poetry, their art, their plays, death was everywhere. They didn't talk about sex. No, that was a taboo. 100 years later, where we are now, we talk about sex all the time. In our films, in our media, we don't talk about death. That's a taboo. But actually, the Bible talks about death a lot, and Jesus talks about death a lot, and the gospel comes right into this issue of life and death. So I'm going to talk a little bit about death now in the next sort of 10, 15 minutes. And it's not a very popular thing, and I don't enjoy talking about it, but it's important to understand this is life and death. What I'm going to do over the next maybe 10 minutes is just give you a quick understanding of what the gospel is and how the stakes are so high and why this is about life and death. You may have heard this many times before. You may have actually never really heard this. Stick with me, I'll move quickly. But let's have a look at this. Really simple, really quick. We're going to just go through a few verses in Romans just to help explain this. First one, Romans 3:23. It says this, all have sinned. I don't think there's anybody in the room today that would say, you know what, over my whole life, I've done nothing wrong. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we have all done something wrong. Maybe, actually, we could even say in the last week. I'm sure I've, not just done, thought, said, it's a big category. Actually, all of us, everybody's done wrong. Okay, big deal. I'm human. I get things wrong now and then. What's the problem? Next verse, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Wages, that's an interesting word, isn't it? When do you get wages? You get wages when you work. When I was 15 and 16, I worked at Sainsbury's. I used to do about 8 hours a week. Can't remember the rate, something like £4.50 a week, an hour, a week. Slave labor, £4.50 an hour. That was my wages. But I didn't get paid every hour. I got paid at the end of the month, payday. You get your pay slip, you see all the money that you got, and you felt rich because that's a lot of money when you're 15. But someone didn't come round every hour and be like, here's your £4.50, see you in another hour. No, you got your wages at the end of that month. The same thing is for life. What you do in your life will affect what happens when you die. And the Bible teaches that if you've sinned, if you've done wrong, actually the wages for that is death. What does that mean? That's a bit extreme. What are you on about? God, who has never sinned, God, who is pure and perfect, is the judge of all. And we don't live in a cyclic life. You die and come back as someone else. No, actually, the Bible teaches it's linear. You die and you stand before a judge. And he's going to judge you on what you've done at the end of your life. And he's going to look at what you've done right, what you've done wrong. But if you've done something wrong, the wages for that is death. And if that seems a bit grim, it gets even worse, if I'm honest with you. Not just like, oh, you're going to die. Actually, we're all going to die. It's not talking about that. It's that when you die, you either have eternal life with him in heaven, or you have eternal death in hell away from him. Now, that's going to happen at the end of our life. Every time you do something wrong, it's not like God's going to come up to you like, right, you've done something wrong, go to hell. No, no, the payday is coming. It's going to be at the end of your life. Eternity will be decided on a day that's judgment day. And you'll think, that's really extreme. I'm a good person, I'm trying hard, I'm doing a few good things. Okay, I know I did some things wrong, but hey, like we're human, things happen. It's okay, I reckon if I work a bit harder, maybe my balance will tip, maybe what I've done will outweigh the bad. Well, there's a verse that says this in James 2 verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law, that's like whoever does this brilliantly, he's perfect, yet stumbles at just one point, is guilty of breaking all of it. That means you could live a perfect life for like every day of your life and just get one thing wrong. Actually, in the eyes of a perfect and pure God, that one thing is a sin and that one thing will count towards death. No amount of good you do will outweigh that. It's like going for a driving test. Sometimes you get minors, sometimes you get a major. If you get a major, you fail. It's like, it's almost as soon as you start the key, it's a major. The whole thing, doesn't matter what you do, you've already failed. It's that kind of, anyone has that situation, you failed a test and the rest of driving is like, oh great, I failed. Well, the bad news is, in some ways, you sin once, the wages of sin is death. We try and try and try, it's too late. Eternity separate from God. And just to make it a bit more grim, well, this is not very good news right now, but we'll get there. When Jesus talks about hell and eternity away from him, he doesn't kind of leave it a bit blank. He does speak into it. And we don't like to say these kind of things, but Jesus talks about a lake of fire where there's weeping, gnashing of teeth. I don't really know what that means, and if that's a metaphor or literal, and different people have different opinions, but two things I know is, one, when the Bible uses a metaphor, that usually means the reality is even worse than the metaphor. And two is, that's a place I don't want to be. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, I don't want to be there either. Well, this seems like a bit of an impossible situation that God set up. It feels like I'm cornered, I'm trapped. What you're saying is basically everyone sinned and the wages of sin is death. And if it's death, everybody, all, is going to go to hell. Well, here's some good news. Let's bring up the next verse. Romans 5. I've just got here, Christ died for us. I'm going to read the whole bit. I've got 6, 8 and 9. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one will dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died instead of us, in place of us. Those wages, you're coming your way, those wages that will be there. It's like Jesus saying, Father, I'll pay them. You don't have to pay it, I'll do it. I'll pay for that. And how does he pay for it? He dies on a cross. We sing about the cross, been singing about it this morning. You might be thinking, yeah, great, get that. He dies on the cross. Yeah, yeah. Before we the cross, we need to understand what happened there. You see, no one gets crucified in 2014 in Brighton. There's no crosses around. It's quite hard, actually, just to think about what it means. Very easy just to sort of blow over it. We cannot blow over the cross this morning if we want to understand the gospel is the difference between life and death. So we're going to zoom in on the cross for a minute. Here's a man on death row, about to die capital punishment, executed. I've never chatted to somebody in that place, but I've seen movies, and you can imagine, in some kind of way, that's not a nice place to be. He's a man who's never done anything wrong, yet here he is, going to die on a cross. Read in Mark 14:33, he goes to a garden to be alone and pray, and it says, he was greatly distressed and troubled, and he fell to the ground. Such was the weight of the distress and the trouble in his soul, he literally fell over. I know all of us have stress now and then, but who actually can't hold themselves up? You just have to fall to the ground. Such were the horrors of the cross around the corner that he knew he was going to have to face. He couldn't even hold himself up. He was so distressed and anxious. And it says that his sweat was like drops of blood. There's a medical condition that the anxiety and stress is so much that blood begins to seep out of the pores in your body. This is Jesus in a garden. And he prayed, Father, is there another way? What's he saying? Is there another way to save these people? Do I have to die for them? We're a little window here. He didn't really want to do it in this point. I don't think I would either. But he's asking, Father, is there another way? And no reply from heaven. What does he pray? He says, yet not my will, but yours be done. He surrendered. He pushed through. We move on a bit further. Mark 14:65. It was before the high priest. Some began to spit on him, cover his face, and to strike him, saying, prophesy. And the guards received him with blows. What does that mean? They spat on him and they punched him. They spat on him and they punched him. It wasn't like a dead arm, it was like in the face. The guards received him, they beat him up. This is Jesus, the Son of God. This is what he endured, this is what he went through. He was punched. Goes on to say, he was tried, but found innocent. Yet, because of the fear of the crowds, the judge handed him over to be crucified. Scandal. He went to trial. He was innocent. They couldn't find anything wrong with him because of fear of like the crowds. Oh, no, there's going to be an uprising. There's going to be a roar. They thought, right, we need to swap this around. We need to find him. We need to crucify him. People are going to have a big rebellion. The guy was innocent. He's already been beaten up. Right, okay, we find somebody else. They find their way out of it. Okay, we'll crucify. You can go free. We'll crucify this Jesus. The man's innocent. He's been beaten up. Then it went on to be scourged. And you can read about this in the ESV footnote. If you know what being scourged is, it says this: a Roman judicial penalty consisting of severe beating with a multi-lashed whip containing embedded pieces of bone and metal. They call it the cat of nine tails. And he had 40 lashes, we just learned from like Roman history. Before even being crucified, just like 40 whips across his back, across his body, wherever. Some people, we know this just from Roman history, didn't even make it through that process, as bits of bone and metal slicing into their flesh, ripping them out. That was enough to rip them apart. That killed them. But Jesus managed to get through. Not only was he scourged, but he was made to walk up the hill that he was going to be crucified on, carrying his cross, stumbling at each step of the way. Someone had to come out and help him. He was so weak. And then he was crucified, openly, in public. Crucified. Have you thought about that? He was laid onto a wooden beam, his arms stretched apart. Some guy put nails into his hands. I don't know if you've done carpentry before. You line up a nail, you smash it in. Some guy lined up a nail onto the Son of God and pushed it through his palms of his hands. And he was lifted up, slotted into place, and hung there. And the way crucifixion works is not just the pain of it, although that's obviously excruciating, which is where we get the word from. But you gradually slip down and down, and you die by asphyxiation. You don't have the strength in your arms to pull you back up again, and you can't breathe. You get to the point where you're gasping for air. It's a long and painful death. And it's designed to be almost torturous in itself. It's not a quick beheading. It's not a bullet to the head. It's a long, torturous death. The Son of God went through this. Christ died for us. And as if the physical suffering of that wasn't enough, as if what he had to go through in being scourged, beaten up, punched, mocked on the cross as well, as if the physical side of that wasn't enough, there's something else going on, something else a lot darker that happened there on the cross. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin for us. He became sin for us. There's a little twist here in the tale, which I think no one saw coming. Not just physically dying on a cross for you, but actually upon himself, in some mysterious way that I don't understand, he took upon your sin onto himself. So all the things that you've done wrong, and as I said at the beginning, has anybody never sinned? No, of course, we all have. He took upon all of that, all of these things that tip the scales, all of these things that mean you can't go to heaven, all of these things that deserve your death, he takes upon himself. And in some way, he became that sin. He became it. And at some point in history, where the father looked down on his son, and he no longer saw the perfect Son of God, but he saw every sin that had ever been committed condensed down onto one person, onto Jesus. And not just every sin in the past, but every sin in the future condensed down to him. He became that sin. And you know when sometimes people do things that are wrong, and it just makes you angry, and it's not a wrong anger. You know, you hear about injustice, you hear about murder, you hear about rape, or someone bullies your sister, it makes you angry. Imagine how the father feels now, all of these sins against him, every injustice that ever been done, he's looking down, it all condensed into one place. Can you imagine the anger the father felt against sin? And he unleashed it on his son. And on the cross, Jesus absorbed the wrath of God, the anger that God has against sin. Jesus took it. He received it. So on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Every sin on him was laid. There he is on the cross, not just a physical suffering, but he suffered separation from the Father. He suffered receiving the wrath of God. I'm going to read this verse again. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even die. But God shows his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He's died for us. It's the death that you should have died. That cross should have your name on it. He's died for you. Those beatings should be yours. we've all done things wrong. Jesus has done that just to show, hey, I'm a God of love. No, he's done it for you. And because he died, because he did that, when you stand before a judge, you don't have to say, guilty or guilty. You haven't got to show, look, I have been good. No. It's, I'm guilty or I plead the blood of Jesus. And when you plead the blood of Jesus, when you put faith in this cross, God opens up the way of salvation. You have an eternal life with him. You have a destiny of heaven. You get to be with him forever. And the horrors of hell you can see disappear. You are safe, secure, here in the love, here in the power, here in the grace of God I stand. He's made a way. He's done it. All have sinned. The wages of sin and death. What's the way out of this? Jesus saves us. He's made a way. He's died on a cross. He's opened up a path of salvation. The door is open and he comes to his disciples and says, come follow me. Put your faith in me. Put your faith in my blood and you will live. And so when we talk about becoming a Christian, when we talk about, hey, I'm not sure, I want to become a Christian. What we're talking about here is not, I might go to church every week now. Hey, I might do some good things. No, what we're talking about is your soul in eternity being in heaven or being in hell. It's because a man got crucified. Your whole life depends on a crucified man. It's a life or death situation. We're not flirting with a few life changes here. This is not a new pair of shoes or a new coat. This is the difference between life and death. Jesus has done it. And so my last verse here, Romans 10:31. Those who call on the name of the Lord will be... Can anyone say amen?
Amen.
We don't have to sit here in fear of hell today. No power of hell can pluck us from his hands. Why? We call upon this name of Jesus and we will be saved from the fires of hell. We get to be with God forever and ever. His blood has opened up the way to be saved. He's done it. We're saved forever through Jesus. You know, this story is actually all the way through history and through culture. You might be into Harry Potter, you might not be. I don't know your view on that, whatever. But what happens at the end of it, I'm just going to ruin the story, is that the guy, Harry, he lays down his life and he saves everybody. What's that? He lays down his life. Through him laying down his life, everybody gets saved. Does that remind you of anything? The Matrix, Neo dies, but through his death, the whole of the world and the Matrix can live. Why? Because one guy died. Remind you of anything? Yet this story of sacrifice and bringing salvation through somebody dying is everywhere. Why? It's written into the fabric of humanity. It is the story of all stories. It is God's story, and it's the story we're in. It's the truth. And there's something deep down in our hearts that resonates when we hear it. Think, amen, I know that. Your eternal destiny hangs on one man. Let me ask you a question here. You're considering, shall I become a Christian? Let me ask you, if you died today on the way home, do you know that you would go to heaven? I think, actually, I just don't know. Put your faith in Jesus. That means I'm not trusting in myself. I'm not trying to bring my good works to the table. I'm trusting in God. This is a life and death situation. And I urge you today, come follow him. Come give your life to him. It's not an accessory. It's life or death. In life or death situations, people's perception of you doesn't even come into consideration. If you're like in a fire and the fireman like comes to get you, you're not thinking, wait there one sec, I just need to do my hair. Even the most vain people think, just get me out of here. I'm gonna die. Listen, you're going to die. Trust in Jesus. Don't think, oh, I'll leave it till next week. I'll leave it till next month. No, don't pack your bags too late. You don't know what a day can bring. Trust in him today. So that's the first thing. The gospel, it's life and death. It is good news because Jesus has died for us. Salvation is free. Now, second thing is I want to look at this in terms of perception of others. What does it mean to actually follow Jesus? To follow his steps? Here's the thing. Jesus said to his disciples many times, come follow me. And when you put your faith in this Jesus, you're not now following a religion. You're not following a moral code. You're not even just following a leader. You're following a person. You're following Jesus. Now let's think about this word follow. Follow by definition is a surrender word, isn't it? By definition, I'm surrendering my will to follow that. So to follow Jesus, it's about surrender. It's about following what he does, what he's like, where he goes, where he leads. It's a surrender word. The center of your life, it's not you anymore. It's Jesus. So the verse in Matthew 16, 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." That's a bit of a cryptic phrase at the back, at the end of that verse, verse 25. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. What does that mean? Another place Jesus says, "I am the life." Me, I am the life. You can go and try and find life out there in things, in drugs, in relationships, in sex, in being cool, whatever it is. If you find your life out there, you will lose it. It will lead to death. But if you lose your life for my sake, it doesn't necessarily mean martyrdom, it means surrender. Hey, I'm losing my preferences. I'm surrendering to follow you. You will find life with a capital L. You will find a deep joy. As you daily surrender to him, as you follow him, I say, hey, this isn't about me, this isn't about my preferences, I'm following you, what you say, you find life. That's been the story of my life. When I've lived for myself, I think, I'm okay, Jesus, I'll just sort of, thanks for salvation, thanks for that, but actually I really want to live for myself for a little bit. It kind of feels good for a day or two, maybe like a week or so, but I always end up in a place of just feeling dead and a place of coming back to God, surrendering to him. Whatever the cost, I find actually life comes out of me. Joy, happiness. I just feel alive following Jesus. But here's the thing. This verse also says, take up their cross and follow me. You see, if we're going to follow the person, let's just look at this person again. You remember that Jesus was crucified. He was slandered. He was rejected by those he came to benefit. So if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to follow in his footsteps. If you look at where the leader went, it wasn't always positive. He was slandered. He was rejected. He was beaten up. So to follow him is going to mean a bit of that. Let's look at this. John 15, verse 20. "Remember the word I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." I'll read that again. "Remember the word I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. Hey, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." How's that for a Christmas card verse? Hey, follow Jesus, you will be persecuted. At some point in your life, following Jesus is going to cost. People won't get it. Persecution will come your way. And it might be just a small kind of persecution, just a bit of a jive at work, some little joke against you, a little mock. Actually, it might be very serious. There's no error in his teaching. There's no defect in the way he presented himself. He was perfect in imparting instruction, yet many hated him. So how much more? We're not perfect like him. People hate us at points. So some churches in Muslim nations have to face this quite heavily. A guy called Eddie Leo, he leads a church in Indonesia, 25,000 people, largest Muslim majority nation in the world. The people that get saved in his church, majority of them get saved out of Islam. For them to become a Christian, say, "Jesus is my Lord," is denying Islam. And they know that when they go home that day, the chances are they'll be cut off from their family. For them to become a Christian, the cost is huge. Persecution is just part of the deal. You're going to get rejected. You might get physically beaten up. But that's part of the deal. But they found the treasure is Christ. This is about eternity. The stakes are way too high. I need to follow him. You might think, oh, that's really extreme. Actually, that's probably closer to what the Bible teaches in terms of just normal Christian life. We have it pretty cushy in the UK. To follow Jesus, persecution. Salvation costs nothing, but discipleship costs everything. And sometimes Jesus will call you to do things that might make you look stupid, might make you look a bit silly, that people's perception of you might be like, what on earth are you doing? But you've got to ask yourself, am I about myself following me? Who am I following? I'm following him. Once I was cycling home from work, and I cycled past somebody who had some crutches, and I just felt God say in my heart, go and pray for that person, that I would heal them. And I was cycling, I'm like, yeah, whatever, carried on cycling, didn't obey at all, and I felt actually in my conscience that voice get a bit stronger, go and pray for them. And I carried on pedaling another 5 meters, and I just felt again, and I couldn't deny it, I know this is the voice of God speaking to me, go and pray for them, go and pray for them. You believe I can heal? I do. So I stopped like 20 meters past this person. I was like, here we go. I just, you know, I'm wrestling. Why don't I want to do that? I'm going to look stupid. You know, people, what happens if he doesn't get healed? They're going to think I'm an idiot. I thought, no, I must follow Jesus. Turn my bike around, go back, get off the bike, just walk up to this person. By now, they're at a bus stop, sitting down with like 5 other people. I'm like, oh gosh. I should have done it the first time around. Now we've got an audience. I was like, oh yeah, I noticed you got some crutches. Like, yeah, I was like, look, I know I don't know you. I'm a Christian and I believe in Jesus and I believe that Jesus heals. And I just would love to pray for you that he heals you. Is that okay? And they're like, okay, yeah, sure. I was like, I'm just going to pray now. I'm like, all right. And I prayed, God, thank you that you love this person. And I pray right now for your healing and that you take away this pain. Amen. And you know what happened? Nothing. He's like, thanks. I was like, how are you feeling? Ah, oh, Canes. Right, okay. Have a good day. But I cycled away with a great sense of peace, of joy, of adrenaline. The feeling of knowing I followed Jesus in that moment, of obeying him. I think, like, you know, whatever about my faith and healing at that time, but it was about following Jesus. Other times in my life, when Anna and I were engaged, we made a decision that we weren't going to have sex before we got married. We weren't having sex when we were going out either. We're not going to have sex. Why? Because the Bible says sex is for marriage. It's a gift, but for the place and safety of covenant marriage. We made that decision, and some people just didn't get it. Non-Christian friends, what are you doing? What? People at uni, like, taking a mick? But no, I'm following Jesus. I'm living for you. And sometimes it's not easy, and persecution can be pressing, gun to the head, deny Christ or not. What would I do in that situation? I don't know. Hey, here's some great news for you. Let's look at Matthew 10, 28. This is what Jesus says after saying about being persecuted. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Whoa. Hey, yeah, people can beat you up. People can even kill you, but that's not really where the fear lies. They can't control your eternal destiny. I can. Fear me. Walk before me with a fear of God. It's not like a scared fear. It's kind of a holy fear of like, no, I need to please you. I need to make sure that's okay. There's a guy called Colonel Gardner. He said this, I fear God. And therefore, I need not to fear anyone else. I fear God, I'm fine. Don't fear people. But actually, he doesn't even leave it there. The news gets even better. We'll go on to the next slide, and verse 29 and 31. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. What's he saying there? Get into bird watching. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, hey, even the sparrows that fall to the ground, not even that happens without it being my will, my purpose. All things happen on this earth and in this universe because I let them. I am sovereign, I'm in control, and I'm your Father. And if I can control the weather, the sparrow, a tiny little sparrow, doesn't mean a huge amount. The cheapest of all the birds, which was in his culture, you are worth more than many sparrows. You're my sons and daughters. I am overshadowing you. I am protecting you. I've got you. It's God's providential care. See, it says, not one will fall. There's no such thing as just reality and chance, accident, luck. Now take comfort through it all. You're in your Father's hands. If right now you're going through persecution because of your faith, If right now family members are rejecting you or holding you back, hear this, you're in your Father's hands. He loves you. I've got two daughters, Ruby and Zoe. Even when we're walking along the road, like the pavement, I want to walk on the closest to the road and make sure she's on the inside. Why? I don't want a car to hit her. I'm not living under anxiety of it, but my heart as a father is just to protect her. I'm not like risky, like chuck her out there, it doesn't matter. No, what's sick? I'm a father. I long to protect my daughters. Hey, if I'm like that, how much more is a father in heaven? And though he might permit persecution, mockery, laughing, people misunderstanding you, he's a father who's got your back. He's caring for you and he's loving you. Not one will fall. You can trust him. The God who can destroy in hell is also the God who cares for the sparrow. In his hands, there's nothing to fear. You're worth more than many sparrows. So, the gospel is life and death. The stakes are too high to dilly-dally around. No, it's life and death. Also, the gospel is come follow me. So mark my words, it's not people might think bad of me. No, people will think bad of you at some point. Let's not deny that. That's going to happen. But hey, the prize is Christ, walking with him, knowing him, eternal life, following him, real life. So just a few like final things I want to say about just perception of others. Let's go back to this question. Consider, I want to become a Christian, but I'm worried what people might think of me. Let's go back to it and just look at it through this lens. Maybe people think I'm just uncool. I'm just Ned Flanders. I don't want to be like that. Hey, we've looked at this. Your life is not now defined by your image, who you are. God set you free from that. There was a day, and many of you, maybe you still feel like this. The way people look at you, you being cool. I don't want to be like Ned. That's how people see of you. That's everything. Actually, no, the center of your life now, that's you. The center of your life now is Jesus. He defines you, following him. And what you find is this. This is beautiful. Actually, the coolest version of you, it's not the one with the latest clothes or the philosophy ideas or you know the latest music. It's actually the you that is completely surrendered to Jesus. It's the one, you're not confident in yourself, but you're confident in the great love of God that sets you free. You know when somebody's living sold out for Jesus, there's actually something very attractive about them. They're not under the trappings of this world. They're cool. They're not even trying to be. But they're following Christ. Might try a bit of both. Well, I can still kind of keep up my appearances, you know, still have a bit of like pleasing other people, but actually you try and please Jesus as well. Now, you can't do both. It says in Revelation 3, I want you hot or cold. Lukewarm, I'll spit you out. You know, on a hot day, a nice bottle of cold water, so refreshing. A nice hot cup of tea. Warm water that's been kicking around in a bottle at the bottom of your car for like 2 weeks. It's like, oh, God's like that. Hey, I want you hot or cold. What are you going to be? Are you living for me or not? Choose Christ. Choose life. Something else, maybe people think you're just irrational. You're worried that people think you've just gone a bit nuts. Maybe family members just being like, just really concerned. You're just throwing your mind away, giving yourself to Jesus. What is this Christianity thing? Don't you know? It just all doesn't make sense. It doesn't line up. Actually, the faith we have is a rational faith. It's the only worldview that actually makes sense. I'm just to help you with this. 1 Peter 3:15, just some real practical wisdom that I'd love all of us just to consider for a moment. It says this, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give reason for the hope that you have. I'll read that again. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness, respect, keeping a clear conscience, so those you speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Be ready. Your mum and dad, you don't know Jesus, or somebody who's like, why are you doing that? Are you ready just to explain? Let's be ready. Your conversation of just sort of explaining could actually be the difference between life and death for that person. Learn how just to communicate, just rationally, what's happened in your life. All of you have got a story. It doesn't have to be some big, heavyweight theological thing. Tell your story. Be ready. I think something else I'd say with this is just to be patient. Some people, you know, I've said about baptized, some people, this is a real case, and I know this just pastorally, they want to get baptized, but they know their family will not get it. Even just like, they're afraid of telling their family, I'm going to become a Christian. just to be aware that they might not get it for a while. But hey, look, be patient, gentleness, respect. You don't want to be some like lay down the law, idiot, trying to win an argument. No, love them. And what you will find is the fruit of God in you, the fruit of the gospel, the fruit of the Spirit will begin to speak for itself. People will see a change in you, but it does require just patience and grace. But there's plenty of that in God. It's so healthy to take a long look at Calvary. I think if we're honest with ourselves, everybody here at some level cares what people think of them. When I think about a man who's hanging there, beaten up and tortured, if he thought what people thought about him, we wouldn't be here today. If he gave in to other people's perceptions of him, we wouldn't have eternal life. He laid down it all, died so that we could have eternal life. And he calls us to follow him. And it's not just some hard, difficult, robotic thing. Actually, in the heart of it all is love. In his love, Christ died for you. And when you love someone, you just do crazy things. When there's love in the heart, you know what? I don't care what you think. I'm loved by God and he loves me. So there's an invitation to everybody today. Firstly, to those of you who don't know Jesus, you've been like on the fence, shall I, shan't I? Some of you, this will be your last Sunday here. Think, I'm done with that. I can't give up myself. I have to live for myself. And say the door's always open and I pray that you come and receive eternal life of Jesus. But some of you, today is the day that you think, I know I need to make Jesus the Lord of my life. What does he say to you? He says, come follow me. Follow me into life. Follow me into joy. Follow me into eternal life. Some of you, you've been a Christian for a long time and you realize, man, I've been living for myself. I've been denying Christ. I've been not wanting to talk about my faith. Not wanting to talk about your faith. What's that? That's denying Christ. And actually the answer for you, hey, there's a guy called Peter who denied Christ. What happened? Jesus cooked him breakfast. He reinstated him. He restored him. You can say, oh God, I've blown it. I've just not been living for you. Come to the blood, ask for forgiveness, and God comes with grace, restores you, strengthens you. It's going to ask the band to come up.